Now, before we open God's word together, let's just meditate for a moment as Anne plays in the background, just to clear our minds and our hearts for this time of opening scripture together. Follow along in the pewback Bibles. You'll find the verses on page 685, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. And in honor of God's word, once you've found your place, please rise.
Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
May God illuminate our hearts with this truth this morning from his word. Please be seated. Thank you. Last week we began a new series on what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at that in Matthew. And we began looking at the instructions of Jesus, and as we did that, we looked specifically on the topic of prosperity, and we're continuing that this morning. And the sayings from what we might consider our instruction manual of life, God's instruction manual, is a divine manual for life. If Jesus ever plainly set up a didactic, that is to say, a moral instruction book, the Word of God, which says, this is how you should live, we ever was that plain with regard to his teaching, it is here in the Sermon on the Mount. And we began with the handling of prosperity because it's top dead center, I think, in nearly all of our lives in one way or another. Whether we struggle over finances or health or relationships or maybe tangible possessions and the accumulation of those, prosperity consumes us, especially in this culture where we are so blessed. Now, this struggle is fertile ground for the enemy, I believe. Sometimes Satan attacks using the tactic of desperation. We're desperate over something, and sometimes he's far more subtle, coming to us as a counterfeit of light. And here's an example of Satan playing on the deepest fears of people. I make it a habit to check the cable programming from time to time to see what ministries are buying airtime and what their message is. And I don't expect to find much in the way of sound ministry, but I do it so I can see what Satan is up to. So I know how we're being attacked. It's not spiritually healthy, I don't think, to listen to most of the stuff for very long. So I'm on and off pretty quickly. But the other morning, I found an old snake oil salesman that appears to be making a comeback. And I mentioned his name to you a few months back. Peter Popoff is his name. He and his wife have been selling this prosperity gospel for many years. And even though they were discovered to be wearing hidden microphones and receivers some years ago, pretending to be prophesying about people's needs in the audience, they're back selling that false gospel again. and hurting and desperate people are still buying their fraud on the grounds that a drowning person will grab for anything that's nearby in the water. You can still send in by mail to receive the free tube of miracle spring water, he calls it, complete with divine instructions. And his website, which curiously hasn't been updated since January, tells the unsuspecting that Peter Popoff has been reaching out to the hurting people around the world with a prophetic anointing for 40 years. He's spoken divine miracles into the lives of thousands of people, they want you to know, who are facing hopeless situations and needed God's intervention. And then the website reads, quote, Peter's prophetic prayer ministry reveals the power of the living God to save, heal, deliver, and restore. As a result, God has used Peter Popoff, it says, to bring miraculous deliverances to hundreds of thousands of people, end of quote. Now, these prosperity ministers will always give you enough scripture to make your counterfeit gospel believable. And in Popoff's case, I heard him say the other morning on TV that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, and he had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, and so he's powerful enough to take care of any need you have. He can heal you, give you back your house, remove all of your debt, give you a new car, a new job, and you can receive a special anointing. And all of that is true, of course. God can do all of that. But God doesn't use frauds to do it. But there are well-meaning businesses, not fraudulent at all by any means, some founded on biblical principles that seek to help Christians in the area of their finances and in their retirement planning. And one national financial advisory company that has been around for years advertises on their website this. It says, money is often a source of anxiety in people's lives. My goal is to help each client achieve peace of mind regarding their financial decisions. And this is accomplished by helping them apply the biblical principles of finances to their unique situations, end of quote. Now, I'm not an expert in financial planning concerning tax codes and investment techniques, but I do know what God says about finances and worries and prosperity and saving it up for this world. And so let me speak for just a moment on that regard, because it's so easy to let our inclinations, the inclinations of our mind and heart, act as interpretations for God's word. We let our pursuits and our desires in this world run counter to our Lord's commands. And his command is quite clear in these verses. So let's start with verse 19, if you will. Take a look at that for just a moment. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I mentioned to you last week that word that's translated for rust, really, in the Greek, is the word for eating or consuming. Do not let the moth destroy or consuming what you have to destroy and thieves breaking in. And so we asked last week, what is treasure? What is treasure? What's Jesus talking about? And we're told not to store up treasures on earth. So what is treasure? Well, first, a treasure is something that's highly valued. It's a collection, perhaps, of valuables held in reserve or stored up because they're so precious. And our Lord Jesus teaches us not to do that, not to lay up our valuables on earth. He's not saying don't become wealthy. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, don't focus that wealth on this life. Don't let that wealth become your treasure, your obsession, your goal, your comfort, and how easy it is for that to happen. Now, it is true that this teaching is not the teaching of God prior to Christ coming to earth, because it's clear that the law of the Old Testament gave lands and houses and promised treasures on earth as a reward of one who kept the old covenant. Jabez, you recall, in 1 Chronicles, asked God to give him more land. And because Jabez was a righteous man, Scripture says, a man more honorable than his brothers, it says, God granted his prayer and gave him more land. And that reality of treasure on earth is all throughout the Old Testament. And it begins all the way back in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 5 and following, it says this, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all of the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. God would open up heaven, and from heaven to earth would prosper those in the Old Testament, specifically the Jews, his chosen people. But the New Testament under a new teacher, Jesus Christ, sets aside reward that is associated with this life. It's no longer the focus of God in the form of the Son Jesus Christ on earth. You see, the worldly, of course, are moved by the flesh, the eye, what they can see. In our culture, in particular, we're overrun by the spirit of consumption and accumulation. What is the hope of many, both believer and non-believer? What's their hope? The hope to prosper and to increase wealth, and then to take the principal and to put it in a safe place, to live on the interest, and then to bequeath the undiminished sum to our children. And that, unfortunately, is exactly laying up treasure upon the earth. It's a perfect example of what the Savior meant. And this is what the worldly naturally do. And it's what the Lord here forbids his disciples to do. But we must now ask, why does he forbid it to them? Why is this not what Christ wants of his disciples? Is there any sin in wealth? No. Not if stored someplace other than on this earth. He persuades them against it on the ground that it is not in their eternal best interest. Now look at verse 20 with me, if you would, please. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, what are treasures in heaven then? We can see what Christ is talking about regarding our treasures on earth, but what about these treasures in heaven? And this is what it is not, first of all. This is what it is not. It is not a metaphor for placing our heart's desire toward achieving salvation. Treasures in heaven is not that which is our focus on getting there in our salvation. Because Jesus is speaking to those who, as disciples, already possessed eternal life. That wasn't the question. He's telling them how to obtain treasure in the hereafter. And after they enter heaven, the entrance of which is already secured for them. You see, there will be a mansion for each of us who are saved, no doubt. But there will be differences in those mansions according to our use or our abuse of the false riches which bind our fortunes here to earth in bank vaults made of concrete rather than of gold. So what is Jesus saying? What's he saying? He's instructing us to carry our treasures to a place of safety. He wants us to discover a place of security for our treasures where nothing consumes it or destroys it. Whoever dreamed that we could carry gold to the skies? No financial advisor here on earth can give you an investment strategy that will deliver your wealth there. None but Jesus Christ can tell you how to do that. Luke 12, 31 to 33 reads, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has given, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes there and no moth destroys." You see, family, this new truth revealed by Christ is designed to set up upon a new course of action. The world, we are guided by truths open to the eye, what is visible to them. But the Christian is to steer by a way which the eye cannot see. Jesus unfolds to us the superiority of heaven as a place for treasure. There's no enemy there inside that treasure house. There's no reduction of the store by the necessary needs of daily life, which drains away the principle. There are no enemies there to break in from the outside. No thief is in heaven. Now let me surprise you with this statement that seems counter to what I've just been saying. Treasure is good. Treasure is good. And you cannot have enough of it. You cannot have enough of it. Prudence and forethought and investing are good. Only mind you put your treasures, your investments, in the right bank. Put them in the proper place of security, and you may labor to be rich and have God's blessing upon you and your family as well. But take heavenly prudence as your guide and sink purses and money bags that do not grow old. And how often you hear it said of a deceased person, "He left a great fortune behind." Did he? Did he send for it after he was gone and get it sent up to him there by some special FedEx? No, he was forced to leave it behind him. But could he not have gotten it sent on before him? And the answer is yes, he could. What a fool then he was to leave it behind. But how sad it is that this teaching of our Lord not only is not received by his disciples and his ministers, but that even the church teaches directly the contrary. We mean, if possible, to get rich, to drop anchor in the harbor, to ride the rest of our life out in calm and in sunshine. But it gets worse. We're taught to follow these steps as well. I was once stopped in the parking lot by the president of the elder board one Sunday in our former church home in Florida in order to encourage me to invest in something that he was involved in, something that would grant me many dollars. Not even the Lord's Day was safe against him. Commercials on radio and TV encourage even the poor to contribute weekly toward a fund for a time of trial. Reverse mortgages on your home, perhaps. And they warn them with examples of the liabilities that come with sickness and accident and death, which is all around us. And we're told, "Will not old age soon come upon you? Would it not be well to make provision for it? Is there not something joyful in the feeling of ownership? Is there not something noble in the sense of financial independence?" Now, if these things were done by the worldly, we shouldn't wonder. This human prudence looking for its harvest here, this is earthly wisdom endeavoring, as far as it may, to fence and fortify itself against the sudden assaults of divine providence in this world of sin, and reckoning with full confidence that for years untold, all will go on pretty much as it does right now. But family, when these things are done by believers, they assume another character. You see, it undermines faith. And we're digging under the foundation of faith. And why did Jesus himself forbid laying up a store against the future? Could he really be a teacher from God? These words seem so unsuited to our day. Well, look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in these profound words, the Redeemer traces for us the effect of treasure upon the possessor's own heart. He's saying, do not lay up treasures on earth, for if you do, your heart will become earthly like your treasure. And he's also saying the opposite. Do lay up treasure in heaven, for it will be carried up, and your soul will mount after it. Family, it is a moral certainty that our thoughts will be with that which engages our heart. What engages your heart, there your thoughts will be also. Shape the compass as you will. And after the concussion is passed, the needle turns back again to the north. The Jews' heritage was upon earth. His God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, came down to earth on purpose to dwell with and to deliver him. And from earth he spoke to Moses in the bush, and to Israel from the top of Sinai. He gave his people the riches of Egypt. He went before his people in the cloud and opened the sea to make a road for them to their earthly heritage. He dwelled on earth in the midst of their camp. His royal tent, his priestly servants were conspicuous in the center of the tribes where they encamped. He appointed them festivals of rejoicing. After the fields had yielded to them their yearly wealth, corn, wine, and oil were all of theirs, and gold in abundance in Solomon's day of glory had flowed into the land, and there was to be their joy. But sin broke it all. Sin broke it all. God left his place on earth in the midst of their camp. But then Jesus' son comes with news of the kingdom of heaven. And he reveals to us, his disciples, our portion there, not here. There is the kingdom to come. Our house, our city, our temple, we learned that Wednesday night. Our high priest, our substance, our name, our master, our inheritance. Our God and Father, God is calling you up toward himself. One passage which beautifully shows the contrast between the Jew and us. Both Moses and Jesus speak of heaven as it stands related to the heritage of the Jew and to the Gentile. It says in Deuteronomy 28:12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. And back then, the Jews' treasure was to come down out of heaven upon the earth. And now, today, through Jesus Christ, ours is to mount up from earth to heaven. So where is your treasure this morning? Christ gives us the recipe to be heavenly-minded, seek to obtain earthly treasure, and to keep it and hold, behold a doubt, your heart will come more and more taste of the earth over which its waters flow. There was real danger of even evil. Even when the world was the promised and allotted portion of the servant of God. It says in Deuteronomy 6:10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, the vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Deuteronomy 8:12, otherwise when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, not if, but you will, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. But family to seek treasure on earth now, when it is forbidden, is a great danger for us as believers. If all things are to flow quietly by us as a river, just flowing quietly by us, fed by constant springs, if peace is always to rest over earth and over the United States of America, the present command may seem out of place. But if Jesus is coming suddenly and noiselessly as a thief to steal away his watchful ones from the earth, and of those not watchful, but asleep among the cares and the pleasures of this world, will be left behind, then this teaching of the Savior's is necessary for us and urgent. If the world is under judgment, and all its beauty and glory are to be marred in God's great day of terror, if Satan, its great prince, is about to be cast from his palace into the bottomless prison of the abyss, then lay not up treasure here, in a place ready to be trampled by the invading host of God's wrath. Ask yourself, are you a pilgrim and stranger here? Those who are going away from a place pack up their prosperity and they sell it, and they send it on ahead of them. Those who are coming in to settle in a place are buying and unpacking and furnishing the place of their home. That's the false Christianity not taught by our Lord, though almost universally practiced by his followers, which lays up treasures here on earth, but money rightly used and uplifted lifts us heavenward. Look at verse 22 and 23, if you would. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The Lord seems to be regarding the difficulties which, as he foresaw, these doctrines of his, especially in reference to wealth, would rest in the minds of many believers. Could he really mean what he said? Could it really refer to those in our day and not just those in the Old Testament? Must it not be intended for apostles alone? Was he talking to apostles and just to them? Well, that would only be true if the earth were a place of insecurity to them alone, to those disciples, or if disciples hearts were the only ones liable to be drawn to the earth by the pursuit of love of its wealth. The difficulty then, as our Lord suggests, lies not in the defect of the light, but in the unsoundness of the eye of the observer. Not the light, but the eye of the one who sees it. The difficulty of our Lord's words arise from the friction they create in passing over our heart. There are some who are seized with sudden deafness when any unpleasant order is given. It appears to me also that our Lord intended to teach us that the difficulty of comprehending him arises from doubleness of sight, doubleness of vision. That is to say, when one object is before us and the eye is fixed on that, our way is clear. When I was in Norwich, England last year, you could see the spire of the great cathedral from many blocks away. So long as I kept that spire in view, I could easily find my way back to my hotel, which was right next to the cathedral, if I walked on and did not lose sight of that spire. Christ's words are the light, our conscience, the light of our heart. If both these are right, all is well. Our true position is defined by rays from heaven. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, Jesus said, but shall have the light of life. The aim of our life, once rightly understood, the past, present, and future revealed. As far as our duty is concerned, we march on with confidence as in the full daylight. But what if the ruling portion of the soul is disordered or disturbed somehow? What if the eye sees double? What if the eye's outer coat is so thickened with cataracts that not a ray penetrates it? So if the disciple should take a divided aim, if he should say in his heart, I'll lay up treasures in both worlds, at once his view of the Savior's words will become dim. Objections and misinterpretations will cloud his soul. He who should attempt to walk towards two objects, one of which lies north and the other east, would make little progress toward either. So if the conscience is perverted and set on a false track, how surely will the blind and turbulent passions and propensities of the soul go astray? We recently saw how quickly the Costa Concordia passenger ship sank when it hit rocks off the island of Italy's Tuscan coast. The ship with 4,000 passengers and crew on board was seen pursuing a strange and devious course, creating anxiety in the spectators' hearts on shore as they observed. And their fears were realized as she went aground upon some well-known rocks, plainly laid down in the chart. Speculation arises concerning the course of such strange handling of this new vessel. And at length, the truth revealed that the captain was careless. He was careless and steered his vessel too close to the rocks. The charts clearly showed the danger. But the captain wanted to thrill his passengers on board with a close view of the coast. His desire ran counter to the obvious danger. Beware, family, of a similar error. Do not let your inclinations act as interpretations of Christ's words. Do not let your pursuits and desires run counter to our Lord's command, or you will be steering wide of God's channel and moving to your peril upon the rocks. And all because you have let the light within you become dark. And as Scripture says, and how great is that darkness. May God bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us. Show us your way. And how it often seems so counter to the world around us, to what is visible. What the world tells us, and Satan and his deceit and counterfeiting the true light seems to reveal. Help us, Lord, to mark our course, to steer within your channel, in the light of your word, and in your rays from heaven. Help us, Heavenly Father, take what you give us in this life, and we pray that it will be in abundance, that we might store up that abundance in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in. Help us, Father God, to place that before us, to follow after it, and to realize that it is there in its entirety, full measure as we have given, multiplied and possessed in heaven. Not in concrete vaults, but in vaults of gold, and stored there by you. We pray, Father God, that this day forward, that we will walk in faith and not in our bank account. And we praise you in Jesus' name.